Again, welcome to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today is Sunday, the 19th of August. And I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group study again this morning. I also want to say we really enjoyed Mikey's Greek study last night. We actually began to apply some of what we have been learning to the actual scriptures. We looked up about five different scriptures in our interlinears and checked it out against what the teacher was trying to explain for some of the different tenses of the verbs. And it was extremely interesting. It's amazing what you can see that the Greek reveals sometimes that the English translation does not. And I see Doherty was on there and along with Tony and myself, and I think Roger was there, and we had Mike and Dee. It was just a real blessing, and I'm not a Greek scholar yet, but I am learning things, and I do see the definite advantage to knowing and understanding of the Greek, because trust me, folks, there's tidbits hidden in your English translation that you will never see. Yep, Chip was there too. Morning, Chip. I see you now. There are definitely tidbits hidden in the scripture that you will never see by reading your English translation. There are some small tidbits there that do make a difference in some statements that you can only see by digging the Greek out. And we certainly appreciate Mike's diligence and his efforts in bringing that to us and doing an excellent job of teaching us Greek. We even had one guy that came in what I would call off the street last night, and he hung in there for most of the study. He didn't have a text or anything, so hopefully it was a blessing to him. He didn't say anything, got off right at the end of the, he got offline right at the end of the session, so we don't really know too much about him, but hopefully he got a little bit out of it. Turn with me, if you would, this morning in our continuing series that I've called A Journey Through Acts. Turn with me back to Acts 15, and of course this will be study number 20 in our series, if you're keeping up with it. And we have got, I think most of them are posted online. I may be missing one or two studies, but we'll catch that up tonight and make sure the website is up to date for any of you that may want to go back and check out something, any of the previous studies. But today's study will be picking up in verse 22. Of Acts 15 and continuing on. When we were in Tennessee last weekend, we came, we're transmitted from Tennessee, and we covered chapter 15 verses pretty much 1 through 21. And to kind of synopsize those or boil it down to a little short review here, there were certain others of Judea that came down to Antioch, and they were pushing the law on those Gentile believers that were being grafted into the hope of Israel during this time. Now, Mike is doing a study too on Romans 9 through 11. And, certainly that's a good portion of the scripture to know if you're going to understand the grafting in. You pretty much have to know what Paul's talking about in Romans 9 through 11. To get the real gist of what we're reading here in the book of Acts. And that'll give you more information about the grafting in process than most people will ever know in their lifetimes. And that's sad. If you just talk to them about the book of Acts, you say, well, Israel was being grafted into, or the Gentiles were being grafted into Israel's hope at that time. They look at you like you're crazy. And they got absolutely no idea what you're talking about. Well, to me, it's kind of sad to be able to go through the book of Acts and not see that point. And, especially not to be able to connect Romans 9 through 11 to that, because that robs you of a lot of your understanding of the Acts period for sure. So we read about in, the first few verses, or the first 21 verses of Acts chapter 15, there were certain others that came down from the assembly there in Judea, and they were saying that the Gentiles couldn't be saved unless they kept the law and were circumcised. And, of course, Paul had a problem with that. He disputed, he and Barnabas disputed with them about this thing. And ultimately, they ended up going back up to Jerusalem to bring the problem before the elders of Jerusalem. And they had a meeting about it, and they had a lot of discussion, of course, as you remember. And finally, James stands up at the end of the meeting, and he proposed four things that the Gentiles should do in addition to their faith in Christ. They proposed four things that the Gentiles should do to instead of keeping the whole law. And it says in verse 28 of chapter 15, and we'll see that today, but this is an allowance of the Spirit. I don't know if you know that or not, but the Spirit did ratify the four things. And it says that in verse 28, and we'll get to that as we begin our study this morning, because that was a big question of mine. I wanted to know in my mind whether that was just of the council. Is that something that the council came up with? Or did the Holy Spirit, did God buy into that? Did the Spirit ratify it? Or did the Spirit allow it? And certainly we find out our answer in the letters that they wrote to the various assemblies in Antioch over in verse 28. So that's sort of a brief synopsis of what we ran into in 15, 1 through 21. But I do want to go back and read the last few verses so that we are not starting cold here. I want to go back to Acts 15 and read the last few verses of our study last week, which let's start at verse 15, and we'll go down through 21 in chapter 15 of Acts. And it says this, this is James speaking, and he says, "And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written after this," and this is a quote from Amos 9, 11, and 12. It says in verse 16, "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up, and I will set it up, that the residue of men," verse 17, "might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." And James continues on after he makes the quote. He says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is," and this is his declaration, this is his conclusion, this is his charge, so to say. So James says, "Wherefore my sentence is," in verse 19, "that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." Trouble them. He says, we trouble them not. Troubling them would have been to give them the whole law to keep. But he says that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but, verse 20, and these last two verses are the verses I want you to see, "but that we write unto them that they, number one, abstain from pollutions of idols, number two, abstain from fornication, number three," and you can add the abstain here in pretty much each of these cases, "number three, abstain from things strangled," and it gets back to the blood issue. Any animal that's strangled has its blood remaining in it. And then number four, that they abstain from blood itself, from partaking of blood itself. Because a lot of the heathen rituals, the idolatrous rituals, the satanic rituals, have blood associated with them. Even in the movies today, these things that people with their strange minds dream up has a lot of blood involved with it. If it's one of these, what I call a horror movie or like a satanically based possession movie or something like that, typically it always has a lot of blood associated with it. And of course, fornication too was the deviance of the sexuality of men and women that God gave us. You see a lot of deviancy in these heathen rituals in that regard too. And so that's included in there. And now the Holy Spirit bought into this. Flip over one page and let's go to verse 28 of chapter 15. And you'll see this. It says, in the letter that James put together, he mentions this. He said, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us." So they prayed about it. They inquired of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever seen this or not, or if you had the same question that I did, but they did ask the Holy Spirit if this four things was okay. And so it says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us, us being the entire assembly there, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary or these compulsory things. So the Holy Spirit ratified it and bought into the notion, bought into James's idea of the four things. Actually, it was probably the Holy Spirit that revealed the four things to James. If you ask me, I don't think these elders were just dreaming this stuff up on their own as they went. I believe they had a constant direction, a constant leadership of the Holy Spirit itself when they were here in this time and place here in the book of Acts. But he says, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood for Moses. Verse 21, here's the reason. And here's the reason I believe also that the Holy Spirit liked the idea or ratified the idea. For Moses of old time hath in every city throughout Judea, them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. There were a lot of Judaizers there who kept the law. The law, get this, be sure and understand this in your mind, that just because Christ was the fulfillment of the law to Israel, remember, Israel did not accept Christ. They crucified the King of Peace. They hung him on a tree. And they killed him. And the law kept right on going. They kept doing the things according to the law. You remember, that was what they throwed up to Christ a lot. They never accepted Christ. But they always leaned on Moses and the law. They always had. And get this, just because Christ was crucified, died, buried, and resurrected, that doesn't mean that the nation of Israel stopped keeping the law, because they didn't recognize the Lord for who he was. They never did. They still don't. Even the folks over there that call themselves Jews to this day, Christianity is an extremely small religion or belief system within what we call Israel today. Those people do not claim Christ any more than the people of the book of Acts did. So the law went on. It was still in effect. And get this, the message that the apostles had concerning Christ at this time was to those people. It was to the real Jews of this day. It was to the Judaizers. So get it in your mind. Get the picture of why James is doing this. Unless, you know, if they had these Gentile believers running around doing all these things that he just has warned against, the four things, there would be no way at all that the Judaizers would ever buy into Christ. That would be like the worst witness for Christ that you could ever have, would be to have your Gentile followers running around doing whatever they wanted to. Now, they had a liberty in Christ, certainly, and so do the believers of the Jewish race. They had the same liberty that the Gentiles had, but they also had this other thing that I believe that they had to do. Now, this is Ronnie's opinion. My opinion is that they knew and understood that their witness for Christ would be nothing if they had Gentiles that were running around doing these four things. The Judaizers would never buy into that. They were having a tough enough time, as it were, with the Gentiles themselves being brought in, even with all the witness and the words of Paul of how God was blessing the Gentiles through Christ. But even then, some of them, either they wanted the Gentiles out altogether, or they wanted the Gentiles keeping the law. See, that's man's thing. Man always wants to add something to what God's doing. And that's our problem. We don't just understand and go by what God's plan is. We always want to put our part of the plan in there with it. And that's where the trouble begins. That's where the problem starts. So, my conclusion, and I got to get on or we're not going to get into today's message, but I want you to understand why I believe James and the Holy Spirit is doing what's going on in 20 and 21. It's so Israel won't take a dim view of what the Gentiles were doing. Now, I wholeheartedly believe that the Gentiles in no way had to keep the law at any point. But they did have to go by these four things. And let me tell you something, though. If they were true believers in Christ, and they had faith in Christ that they should have had, they wouldn't have had any problem with any of these four things anyway. I don't believe they would have been doing them anyhow. Knowing the connection that these things had to the pollutions of idolatry at that time, I believe in their heart they would have said, I gotta abstain from all those things. But nonetheless, James and the Holy Spirit ratifies these four things as four things that the Gentiles must keep during this time. And I want everybody to understand that. And I want you to understand the reason that I think James did it. And I believe it was because of the witness of the Gentiles that they would have before the Judaizers of that day, which were the real targets. You know, Israel wasn't being grafted into the Gentile hope. It's the other way around. It's the Gentiles that were being grafted into Israel's hope. And we got to keep that foremost and straight in our minds if we're going to understand what's going on. So enough about that. Let's pick up with verse 22 and keep moving on. And we'll see if we can get through the rest of chapter 15 today. It says, in 21, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." And then it says in 22, "Then pleased it the apostles," or "then seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." So they said, okay, Paul, if you and Barnabas are going back down to Antioch, remember they're in Jerusalem. They said, if you guys are going back down, we're going to send a couple of guys down with you. We're going to send two of our chief men. One was Judas and the other is Silas. And Silas is called by this name in Acts, but in the epistles when he's referred to, it's usually by the name of Silvanus. Silas was his Latin name. I'm getting the notes from the Companion Bible. Silas was his Latin name as Paul declares him a Roman citizen. Paul declared that both he and Silas were Roman citizens. And that kind of caught me off guard this morning. But I believe the note is correct. Turn over to Acts 16. We're going to skip ahead a little bit. Acts chapter 16, verse 35. Let's start in Acts 16, 35. I want to read you down through 37. It says, "And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeants, saying, let those men go." Verse 36. "And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Go therefore, or now therefore depart and go in peace." That wasn't good enough for Paul. Look at verse 37. "But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now they do thrust us out privately." He said, they beat us in public, but you're going to just turn us loose in private? Uh-uh. He said, "Nay, verily," or "no, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." He said, "You send them down here to let us go." Paul wanted the release to be as public as the beating was. He didn't want to be let go in private because that was they were basically admitting they were wrong. And he declared, Paul, what I want you to see is that Paul declares here clearly in verse 37, being Romans, they've beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans. So Paul makes the statement that both he and Silas are Roman citizens. And that kind of caught me off guard. I knew Paul claimed to be a Roman citizen, but I didn't know that Silas was. So I thought that was interesting. So it says, then pleased that the apostles and elders with the whole church, back in Acts 15:22, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. That chief men there is leading men. They were some of the leaders of the assembly there in Jerusalem. They were going to go back with them down to Antioch. It says in verse 23, and they wrote letters by them, or having written letters by them, after this manner. And that after this manner should be left out of the verse. It's not in the original text. So it should literally read, having written letters by them, colon. And then here's what the letter says. The scripture is quoting the exact text that's in the letter that's sent by these men to these churches in Antioch. And it says, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles. So we see that the letter is addressed to the grafted in Gentiles of this area. Everybody cool with that? Everybody understand that? So the letter's to the Gentiles. It says, greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So it covers that whole area. Verse 24. Forasmuch as we heard, the have is, should be omitted there too. Forasmuch as we heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, or subverting you, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, and the letter says this, to whom we gave no such commandment or commanded it not. The letter said we didn't authorize that. We didn't command them to come down there and tell you that you got to keep the law and be circumcised. We didn't do any of that. Now that word subverted there is the Greek word anaskouazeo. Anaskouazeo, and it means unsettling. Unsettling you. You know, it said, nobody, these guys that went out from us and have troubled you with words, unsettling you is what it means. It stirred them up, troubled them. Saying you must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandment. And then he goes on in the letter and he said, it seemed good to us, unto us, being assembled with one accord, verse 25, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So there's four of them going back, Barnabas and Paul, whoever else went up with them, but then Judas and Silas are going back with them from the assembly in Judea. They said, and he goes on to say in verse 26, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the truth. Remember, Paul's already been stoned to death one time back in Lystra. Paul's already been stoned to death. So he rightfully says in verse 26, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in 27, he said, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. And I don't know why they felt like they needed to do this, but they did, to send these men down. Maybe they were carrying the letters. Maybe they figured that to go to other cities of the area, that four people being there with the message would be better than two. I don't know, but that's the way they did it. Verse 28. He said, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost, and we've already talked about this one. This is the ratification of the Holy Ghost of the four things. He says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us, the assembly there, to lay upon you Gentiles no greater burden except these necessary things. Now the word necessary there, in verse 28, the four things allowed by the Holy Spirit, the word necessary there being epinakes, or compulsory, required. These are compulsory things. They're required for you to do. You have to do the four things. It's almost like a law unto itself. So therefore, if we look at the four things, we see that those that came down and argued for circumcision, they lost the argument, didn't they? Circumcision is not on the four things list of things that these people have to do. The Gentiles did not have to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost, 28 of chapter 15. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden, no load, no greater load than these compulsory things, the four things. And then he names them. The four things are mentioned in the letter. We're still reading the letter that James put together. Verse 29, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Now, and that's the end of the letter. Fare ye well there, literally in the text means be strong. It should be translated something closer to be strong. Or be strong in the Lord, basically, is how I think James would have likely ended this letter, if you dig in there. So it says, if you go on in verse 30, it says, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. It means they left Judea, or Jerusalem, went back down to Antioch. When they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, the whole crowd, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. They delivered the note that we just read that had the four things on it. Which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation, or the calming that it had. It answered questions that these Gentiles had. They remembered the disputing between those that came down and Paul and Barnabas earlier in the discourse that we're reading here. They remembered that. So they took a lot of consolation in the fact that, well, the questions have been answered. Everything's put to bed. We've got the answers that we needed. So they rejoiced for that consolation, as it says there in verse 31. Verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So the preaching is working out well. The fact that Judas and Silas is there in Antioch with Paul and Barnabas is working out very nicely. So it says in 33, and after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace, or they were dismissed with peace from the brethren unto the apostles, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. So Silas and Judas have both been dismissed. They've kind of fulfilled that which was intended for them to do by the Holy Spirit and by the elders that were in Jerusalem. So they're kind of free to go. Judas chose to go back to Jerusalem, but Silas decided he would hang around. It pleased Silas to abide there still. He must have liked it there. He liked what was going on, or saw a lot of profit in what was going on in his preaching there. So he decided to stay, as it says in verse 34. 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So they have a fairly large group there that's teaching and preaching and admonishing all those of the area to continue in the Lord. Verse 36. Paul said unto Barnabas, now this is interesting. Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and let's see how they do, how they're faring. Pretty good idea, I would think. And Paul's being led by the Holy Spirit just as these other men is. So he tells Barnabas, hey Barnabas, why don't we go back through where we've already been, where we've established all these groups of believers, and let's see how they're doing. Let's see if they're growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Let's see if the assembly is gaining any ground, as it says there in 36. Verse 37, here's where the problem starts. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. This is John Mark. Barnabas said, okay, Paul, that's fine, but I want to take John Mark with us. Now, he and John Mark have been sort of, I can't remember if they're kin or not from earlier in Acts, but I know they have an association from way back at earlier in Acts, maybe around chapter 11 or 12, I'm not sure. But I remember John Mark being mentioned there. You may want to check that out. It says in 38, but Paul thought not good to take Mark with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. See, they took him with them one time, but as they started getting into the work part, John Mark took off. Turn with me back to Acts 13, if you would, and we'll read about that. Acts chapter 13. Let's read 13:13 of Acts. It says, now when Paul and his company, Barnabas being part of that, loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. He didn't want to go. He left them. So now they're getting ready to go again. Paul's planning a trip to go back through all the area that they preached in. And he tells Barnabas, hey, let's go and see how the church is doing. Barnabas says, okay, let's take John Mark with us. Paul said, nope, not this time. He had his chance, didn't fare so good. Not going to take him this time. And it says this in verse 39. It says, and the contention was so sharp between them. They literally got into an argument over this. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. So they get into an argument about this. Paul and Barnabas do. And so strong, it says, was the dissension between them that they departed asunder, or that's the Greek word apokorizomai. And it means they separated. One went one direction, the other went the other direction. And it says that Barnabas took John Mark with him. Now, this is the last time you're going to see Barnabas mentioned in the book of Acts. You'll see him, he kind of departs from history here, but he's mentioned again only by reference of kin in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Mark is mentioned again. Interestingly, though, John Mark is mentioned again in 2 Timothy 4:11, where Paul says, let's turn over there just for a minute. Paul says now that he's profitable for the ministry. So John Mark must have grew in his part of the ministry to the point now where he sort of impressed Paul with his ministry. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's read the verse that I want you to see. 2 Timothy 4. Let's start at verse 9. Paul talking, of course, to Timothy here. And this is, incidentally, chronologically, the last book written in your scripture. It's not Revelation. It's 2 Timothy. This is the latest, I believe, the latest revelation of Paul in the scripture. And Paul says this in 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, Timothy. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. And he says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. His old faithful constant companion from Acts 16 on is Luke. Only Luke is with me. Now listen to this. Take Mark, that's John Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So, at this point, Paul never mentions Barnabas except the mention by Ken over in Colossians 4:10. You can read that one on your own. We're getting a little short of time, so we won't go to it. Yeah, exactly. But Corinthians, I believe, is right along the same time period here. That's a good point, Barney. But I was referring to mentions of them, you know, later again on over in the scripture. I think it's interesting that, how Barnabas was mentioned and, or not so mentioned in Mark 2. They kind of drop off the scene. They kind of drop out of the history here, after we pass this point in Acts. I think it's interesting there, though, in verse 39, it says, and the contention was so sharp between them. They had such an argument that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Verse 40. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So Barnabas is pretty much replaced by Silas here. And now instead of being Paul and Barnabas, it's going to be Paul and Silas through the pretty much the rest of the book of Acts. And we're going to run into Timothy in the next chapter, but let's finish out here with 41. It says, in 40, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, verse 41, confirming the churches. So he went back around, you know, his original idea of what to do, he's doing it now, only instead of doing it with Barnabas, he's doing it with Silas. And he's going back, it says, and confirming, or, you know, kind of ratifying, checking on these churches, these assemblies that have been set up, down through this region. And I want to whet your appetite a little bit for next week's study. In chapter 16. I want to read the first four verses, and we'll just read them there to kind of, I'm not going to get into any in depth here because I'm pretty much out of time, but I do want to read these first four verses about this young man named Timotheus, that Paul comes across here in chapter 16. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, a Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. So Timothy had a Greek father and a Jewish mother, which was well reported of by the brethren which were at Lystra and Iconium. That's in verse 2 of Acts 16. Verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him. This is interesting. He took Timothy and circumcised him. Why? The scripture tells you. Remember what I thought it's interesting because we just read about the four things and how the four things does not include circumcision. Well, then what's the first thing Paul does when he meets and gets to know Timothy? He has him circumcised. Why? Well, the scripture tells you. Because of the Jews which were in those quarters. What did I tell you earlier? It's the same reason that James and the Holy Spirit wanted to put the four things along with belief in Christ for the Gentiles. So that the Jews would not be offended. If you offended the Jews of this region who did not believe in Christ, chances are, as hard-headed as they were never going to believe in Christ. It's amazing to me. Paul is even going to take a Nazarite vow later on in Acts. But it's always amazing to me to what length they were able or willing to bend over to appease these Jews in this area. And I believe the scripture shows us that's the reason that they do a lot of these things that we don't understand that seem to be of the law. I don't believe they're doing it because they try to keep the law. They're doing it to keep from offending the Jews of the area. Because that's who their message is to. If they're going to go around offending these people with the mindset they already have about Christ, they won't have a message. Because they won't have anybody to listen to it. Let's read it again. Him, verse 3, Acts 16, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, verse 4, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. That's the four things. So it says, as they went through all these cities, they delivered the message about the four things. But isn't it amazing that Paul took Timothy and had him circumcised? I don't know. It very well could have been. Paul, in many occasions, calls Timothy my own son in the flesh. I don't know if it was anything legal, but I think in Paul's mind, he definitely took Timothy under his wing.
Well, when they became a proselyte, did they have to be circumcised as well?
No. For a proselyte, I think they may have. But now here in Acts, I think it's made very clear that circumcision is not necessary. James has already made that necessary. And then, amazingly, Paul takes Timothy, and because of the Jews that were in that area, to make a show to them, he takes Timothy and has him circumcised, mainly, I think, because Timothy's father was a Greek. And so that kind of put him on the bubble. Does he get circumcised? Does he not? Because he's only partly of the nation of Israel, see? Only his mother was an Israelite. So it gets very interesting, these things do, when you go through here. But don't mix up faith and law. I think, actually, if you go back and read Galatians, you'll see that to the Gentiles of this time, during this time period, and possibly even, I still think, to the Jew too, that the law, the believing Jews, the law is not necessary. I don't believe they had to do it at all, is my personal belief. During this time frame. And any time that they did appear to be doing the law, the reason is given. See, we've seen two instances just in the last few verses to where it seems that they're doing things of the law, but they're actually doing it to appease the Jews of that area. So keep that in mind. That's sort of Ronnie's opinion on that. Just sort of keep that in mind as you go through that. And watch for those kind of things. As you see the apostles and those who preach Christ, as you seeing them do something that seems to be of the law, look and see if there's a reason given why they're doing it. Because more often than not, there is. And I believe that that's why it's put there, so that we as readers, we can understand and keep the law and faith separate and understand why they're doing these things. And to me, it's pretty clear. So hopefully you guys it is too. Let me stop the recording here.